Well, good morning. I told you this Sunday is going to be a little different. We're going to hear from some of the people who are on our mission trip in Houston here momentarily. But I also know that we need to at least have one Bible verse in the week, right? If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 10, chapter 15. I want you to put a finger there and open it up. And it's Paul talking to the church in Rome. I'll give you a second to get there. And I'll talk to you a little bit about this picture that's up on the screen here. This is nearly 300 students and adult leaders that banded together this week to go help our brothers and sisters who are in Houston. We got to go to 18 different work sites. If you saw the video as you were coming in, you'll see some of the homeowners were talking about the work that was done on their houses and what that looked like and how those kids were able to just really speak to them and bless them. Romans 10, 15, Paul says this, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." One of the amazing things that we got to do this week is to send students out to go door to door in some of our work sites that there was a lull in work, or as we were waiting on materials, to go and to talk to the neighbors in the area and let them know what we were doing and why we were there. And it was a pretty incredible thing to see these 300 kids who are goofy and laying around, and some of them were just, they were the worst. There were some of them that just really, I mean, they tried so hard. We got to teach them new skills. There were a couple of our kids who, the very first day we had them up on, my project was a roof, we had them up on a roof, and I asked who had swung a hammer, and there were six of them up there, and one kid was like, "Does the play school hammers count?" And I was like, "No, we need safety glasses up here, stat." And within a couple of swings, I had one girl go, "I think I cracked my safety glasses, Mr. Lucas," and I was like, that's okay. Everybody starts somewhere. Aren't you precious? So new skills, but they got the jobs done. And as I was telling a few people as they were coming in, I think you guys have, over the past year and a half, have heard enough of me talk about stuff. And I think the most impactful thing that we have are the testimonies of the other people that were sent. And so this morning, I'm going to ask a couple of them to come up, and we're going to start with Jason Swan. The way that our group was divided up, we had, Jason, you can come up here. We had eight people that went. Myself, Jason Swan were the two adult leaders, and that was scary enough for everybody else. Plus. Yeah. And
all the kids made back alive.
They did. Still alive. I don't even know if you need this. So we sent eight. We had two of our younger students who were paired together. Cameron was with her friend Leah that were working on a house. Cody and Madison were together, and Patrick and Evan were together. And their crew chief said, "Man, when they stopped talking, they did a lot of work." And then myself and Jason were on separate crews. We weren't with any of our students. And Jason actually got volunteered to be a crew chief. So he was running. It's the same thing. It's the same heart behind it. I knew that you needed to serve, so I volunteered you to do that. So this is an awesome thing. So I'm going to give you that. And Jason's going to tell you a little bit about the project and the house that he led. And we've got some before and after photos we'll be showing while he's up there.
Good morning, church. So this is my house. This is Miss Doris's house. They've had some of the work already done. The roof was done. She had a lot of the interior work done. They were telling us that about midway up the window was the water level of this house. So it's that was the fifth ward in Houston, which is the northeast side of Houston. And the funny thing about the whole deal was right across the highway. So we're real close to 610 loop on the north side. The other side of the 610 loop, dry as a bone. So it was just this south side of the 610 loop. But my job rec was to replace all the broken and missing siding. And you see the lattice is pulled off of it. We had to get all that replaced, which was a chore. If you've ever painted lattice before in your entire life and then have to paint it twice. Yeah, I worked my kids to death, I'm telling you. Right. So we got windows that are cracked, a caulk is missing. We can scroll through these a little bit faster here. We got a part of it was to paint it. We had to scrape all the paint off of it, recaulk all the windows. You see all the missing tiles that we had on there. And we had to put in a storm door, which is another story all in itself. Trying to put a door in when there's nothing to attach it to, it's pretty rough. It's pretty rough. But I couldn't have asked for a better crew. If you'll stay right there for a minute. I couldn't have asked for a better crew. I had three boys from Henderson and girls from all over the country. I think one of them was from Arkansas that came down. But if you see that fella right there in the back, that is Dalen. That is our homeowner's grandson. And I got to tell you, that 15-year-old boy worked his tail off with us the entire time. I mean, the entire time. And honestly, the only thing that really got him out there was one of them little girls. He was kind of chasing one of them little girls. But, which made him work really hard, which is fine for me, right? We actually finished our project. I don't know who all you're going to have come up here. We finished our project, all right? I'm just going to throw that out there because we had such a good crew. But every day at lunch, we had our little devotion time, which is, this is what a picture of our devotion time is. And at the end of the week, you can keep going now. At the end of the week, we actually set Dalen down and gave him the salvation story. And he accepted Christ on Friday at noon. He did. He did. Now this is our, yeah, absolutely. That's great news. That's great news. This is our finished product right here. Wow. We got the entire house painted. Sorry about the blur. I had somebody walk in while they was taking a picture. But it was really a night and day difference between the work that was done on her house. And she just couldn't thank us enough. I will tell you that, my kids were awesome. Without any kind of suggestions or pushing, we had some downtime. So they decided to go knock on doors. And Dalen says, hey, don't go next door. Just don't even try to go next door. I didn't know what was next door. I didn't know who was next door. But Dalen said, don't go next door. Guess where my kids went? Next door. Yeah. They wanted to go see what was going on. Like, no, I'm thinking, all right, we're gonna get in it, you know. But they talked to a young lady, and she had no work done in her house. The floor had still had holes in it, so she was just walking around all the holes in the floor. So she still had some serious damage to her house, and she was living in it. So that's kind of the story that we have. Dalen was telling me across the street, the water got so high it picked the house up, and it floated it down the street, and then landed it right in the middle of the road there. So that was my project. Pastor told me I only got 5 minutes. I'm going to try to shorten this up as much as we can. Every night we had a worship time back at the church after the wonderful shower that we had. I tell you what, that shower never felt so good in your life after being out there in the hot sun all day and getting a shower. But we had our devotion time with our youth group ourselves. So we laughed, we cried. You know, I think there wasn't a dry eye in the room at that point in time. To sum everything up, we had a great time, and thank you all for the support and the prayers that you gave us as a church, because it wouldn't have been done without all you guys. So we appreciate it. Thank you. Oh, on a side note, I learned something new about the pastor.
This crap.
He is quite the master historian of the Navajo Indian tribe. So if you want to know more about the Navajo Indians, he's this guy right here is going to tell you all about it.
And people lying on stage is why we don't bring up very many congregants. I'm going to tell you that right now.
Cousin knows all about it right now.
All right. And while Jason goes to sit in timeout, one of the other projects that we had was a group that was mostly made up of college students and seniors. And it was the project that Cody and Madison were on. And it was probably the most difficult project that anyone was given this past week. They walked into a home that was a pier and beam home that had no flooring on it. And they literally had to lay down plywood to be able to go and to move around the house in order to start on their stuff. They were given an incredible task and one that they knew on the onset that they weren't going to be able to finish. And one of the things to me that was so incredible was hearing some of the stories that Cody and Madison came back with just some of the ministry that they were able to do to the people in the community. But when you're faced with a task that you know from the beginning that you're not going to be able to complete, it's hard to stay up. It's hard to continue to have hope. It's hard to know that when you leave, there's going to be so much unfinished work, and that the work that you did was for a purpose and that it was for good. And Madison's going to come up and share a little bit about that. And I have to tell you that we've got two kids that are not just, you can come all the way up here, not just phenomenal artists and musicians. Both Cody and Madison are brilliant, but they were two of the hardest workers that that crew chief said that they had. And I'll tell you, if you've never seen somebody get sunburned through a window, Cody ought to show you his tan lines. I'll let Madison pick up from there and tell you guys the rest of the story.
Okay, so I'm not gonna. What? Oh, I wrote stuff down because
Esther's,
you know, scatterbrain. Esther did teach me. Yeah, that's true. I'm not gonna tell you guys about how Cody and I spent the entire week on three windows. I'm not gonna bore you with that nonsense. I feel like Lucas gave a pretty apt description of how our house was, but one of the most important things that happened was a woman who we met who was one of our homeowner's neighbors. We were on our site the first day, and this woman walks by. Her name's Vanessa. She's about 5'7", maybe 100 pounds. She's got a pacemaker, missing a lot of teeth. Her clothes were literally torn apart. She came over. She said, like, hey, you guys are working on my godmother's house. She's my role model. Like, this is awesome. Thank you. We're like, okay, cool. Like, maybe crazy neighbor lady, who's to say? She comes back later that day and she's like, wow, it's so hot, so we give her some water. She came back the next day and was talking to one of the girls on our crew, and she's like, hey, can I work for just $2? I need to make $2 to go get food. I haven't eaten, like, what can I do to earn that? The girl was like, listen, I've got like $7 on me, take it, like, go. And Vanessa was like, okay, well, I'll come back later and I'll work. The girl, her name was Caitlin. She was really cool. She's like, no, like, don't come back. Like, just take the money. You're good. Caitlin invited her back for lunch because we always had extra lunches on us. And Vanessa came back. We gave her a bunch of food, any extras that we had. And we were just talking to her. And she mentioned that she's really interested in reading and her spirituality. And Cody asked her, well, what do you believe? And she gave the most beautiful description of who God is that I have ever heard. She just had words prepared. Like, the Holy Spirit had done work in her, had been preparing those words for that moment for years before this. She knew scripture better than anyone I've ever heard. She started bringing Old Testament stuff, verses that I've never heard, like, preached ever. Just stuff coming back in and just using it to really glorify God. She told us that she's been beaten, she's been raped, but still God forgives her and that he loves her. And she was just pouring out grace. She's the most grace-filled person I've ever met. In that moment, I saw more grace leave from her and go into us than I've shown anyone in the past year. She was incredible. She had probably been through way more than what she told us, but she was just so filled with grace. And she came back the next day. We gave her some more food that we had gotten from the Chinese Baptist Church. It was really good food. But two of our kids went and helped her, like, walk the cooler back to her house. It was in really rough shape. And later that day, we were going on a prayer walk, and the girl, Caitlin, stopped us at this little house that was around the corner from hers. She said it was a church, and on the porch of the church, there were two really old couch cushions. And she pointed to it, and she said, Vanessa has a friend who sleeps there. And every night, the pastor comes out and uses her and sells her to other men and then turns around and preaches the gospel in that place. So, like, our father's name, my dad's name is on that. It's on rape. It's on sex trafficking. Personally, if I were, like, presented with that pastor right here, he'd have a bruise right there. Right there. But it is really easy for our righteous anger to go that direction, to go straight to the perpetrator, to go straight to the one who's defiling God's name. But guys, that's not our calling. That's not who we're supposed to be. That's not our job. It says in Matthew 18:6 that if anyone causes one of these little ones, one of those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. He's got it. He was not lying. He was not over-exaggerating. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to that pastor because I know that my God has it handled. I am worried about Vanessa's friend. Who's she going to go to? Where is she going to sleep? Where does she have that is safe? Church, that is our calling. The victims are our calling. So Vanessa charged our crew. She told us in the Lamb's Book of Life that everything that we do, every word we say, every action we take is written down, it is recorded. And she said that day in the Lamb's Book of Life, it would be written that Vanessa charged our crew with spreading the gospel in her town. So today I'm going to charge you with spreading the gospel here in Lake Dallas, with the people who you work with, the people who you're neighbors with, people who you don't know are hurting, but who are victims. So just, there's that.
Thanks, Maddie. The story that Madison told is one that's heartbreaking and very real, but it's also one that's not too different than some of the things that are happening in our own community. The devastation that you see in some of these homes, Michelle's going to go through this. This is the church that that fed the crew that I was on. And as she goes through this, you can see here the bottom half of that 8-foot drywall is gone because that's where the water level was. The stage has been completely rebuilt and is still covered in caution tape because the church hasn't recovered. There are showers that are in the back because there are still 10 families that are living in the fellowship hall of the church because their houses haven't been touched. Those are just a few glimpses into the devastation that's there. One of the things that really spoke to me the most this week was that as much as we see these things that are happening in Houston, that there are people in our community that don't have it any better. This week was a challenge because there was so much that was happening. And with an act of God, as you might call it, with a hurricane, that there are things that you discover as you start to do work on a home. You start to tear off the roof and realize that it's not the roof that's the problem, that it's the structure that's the problem. We finished the roof on our house and it began to rain the next day, and my kids who were there who had never swung a hammer before and had learned a new skill start calling my name because the roof that we just finished was leaking. And so we wait for the rain to die down, and I'm thinking to myself, like, there's no way that I botched this that bad. Like, I've messed some stuff up before, but come on, like, this I was paying attention to. And we look, and the leaks are coming from 12 feet above the area that we worked. And as the rain was coming down, it got underneath every bit of it. And so there's so much more to do. We've partnered a couple of times with the people in our community, with the guys who do the inspections, the guys who do permitting, to look at the things that are happening in our city to see if there's people that we can help out. We've had the opportunity 3 or 4 times this year already to be able to partner with the city and the people in our community to put up fences and to rehang storm doors, to clear some debris, to help out another church. One of the things that's so impactful about all of the things that we've gone to do for me is that they're happening in our town. Madison talks about this girl, Vanessa, who was taken and was used in the last several weeks. One of the things that we've been talking about is the false teachers that are there. And the thing is that they're not just things that were talked about in John's day, the things that are happening now. The only way that those people know a different gospel than the one that's abusive and hurtful and everything that Vanessa's friend experienced is when God's people raise up and show them love and care. Chief Carolla has been here for about 1.5 years, and in that amount of time, 2 different sex trafficking and prostitution rings in Lake Dallas have been shut down where women have traded their bodies for drugs, where men have taken them and sold them for other things. It's a thoroughfare that comes through this area due to our proximity to I-35. With all the construction and all the other things that are going on, it just makes it easier and easier for us to be distracted by the small frustrations of what roads are closed down and why they're shutting down a major highway on a Saturday afternoon, and to turn a blind eye to the things that are happening in our community. The only thing that can change the heart of a person, that can heal those broken hearts, the only thing that can do it is the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Next week, we've got Vacation Bible School that's coming up. And this Wednesday, in order to prepare for that, we're going to gather together and we're going to talk about myself and Dr. Smith are going to talk about ways that we can work to share the gospel. One of the ways that we're going to use is one that's called the three circles. It's one that we learned this week. Because if you've got your Bible with you, I want you to take it. I want you to separate it into some sections here. I want you to first to go to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to kind of put your finger there and hold it up. And there's this little bitty section of your Bible from the very first part to Genesis chapter 3. And that's the period in time that we actually got to live out the plan that God had for us. That little bitty piece, that's the part where we got to live in God's design. He created us to be in constant community with him. Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden. They were side by side with God. Got to look into his face and sit down and have conversations with him. But right there is when sin enters the world. And as soon as that happens, the first mentions of pain and brokenness, of turmoil, enters the world. Then if you flip over and you go right to, keep your finger there in Genesis 3, and if you flip over and go all the way to Matthew chapter 1, and you've got this section right here of the Old Testament, this is the amount of time that the Israelites, that we as the people, the populace of the world, that we tried to get it right on our own. That God gave us the law so that we could strive. We would have the opportunity to be able to make it into heaven. We had the law to tell us the righteous acts that we needed to take in order to be righteous before God. We had the sacrifice so that we could justify ourselves before the Lord. This morning in our Sunday school classes, we talked about that exact thing, about how the law was given to the people, and that Paul says in Galatians that we have freedom from the law. That's the area and time that we tried to get it right, but we couldn't do it. Because we're hurting. There's not one person in here who hasn't been lied to. There's probably not anybody in here who hasn't been stolen from. There are very few of us in here who haven't done that exact same thing to others. We've saved somebody a hurt by giving them a false truth. We've tried to provide for others by taking from somebody. And while those things may seem noble in the end, they're still wrong. There have been men and women who are in here who have been hurt by other people, by people that they should have been able to trust. And there are going to be blemishes on the gospel, there are going to be blemishes on the church from people who have done that. And the only thing that can change that is God's people. So we've got this big section of how we tried to earn our own salvation. And I want you to keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to go to the end of the gospel of John, right before the book of Acts. And this little area here that we've got, this is the part where Jesus came and encountered the world. This is the part where Jesus comes and he teaches, and he's on the earth and he's telling people about the loving mercy of God the Father, and that you won't any longer have to strive for your own righteousness, but he has been sent to justify all of us. That all that hurt and all that brokenness, that if we would only repent of our sins and believe in him, that we could be healed. That our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, all of the things that we focus on that get in the way of us being able to really achieve the things that we were supposed to, all the things that get in the way of us having that community with God that we were created to have, that we were designed to be in. He tells us that it was all going to be restored one day and that he's going to be the person that does it. If you keep your finger in the end of the book of John, of the first chapter of Acts, and then flip over to Revelation. Right before Revelation 1, if you just hold that there. This is the part that teaches us how to live since then. Where John and Peter and Paul, where James, the brother of Jesus, or Jude, Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, teaches how to live once we've accepted Christ. You see, once we repent of our sins and allow Christ's love and mercy to wash over us and to be able to begin to restore us, and we're instructed to strive to live like him and to be like him. And we talked this morning in our class of how this was such a foreign concept because we had worked so hard and so long to try and earn our own way into heaven by being good people and by following the sacrifice and to take this set of rules and to do it. But imagine that you're planning for your retirement and you've got all your money saved away and you've been working at a job over and over and it's been your sole focus to be able to not do that one day. And that somebody came in and told you, hey, listen, for the rest of your life, you're not going to have to worry how you're going to get food. You're not going to have to worry about your travel stuff. You're not going to have to worry about your retirement plan. I've got everything from here on out. What would you do? You might enjoy it for a couple of weeks, but then you'd probably start trying to get a side gig, do something with your time, because you wouldn't be able to believe that all that was taken care of. And so often that's how we treat our salvation. And we've worked and worked and worked, and we've tried so hard to be good people. And Christ came and said, you know what? I've got this. You're covered. If you just believe in me, if you just come to me, I was the sacrifice. So I took all of your sin and guilt on the cross, and I bore it once and for all. If you would just repent of the things that you've been doing and believe in me, strive to follow me, and you'd be okay. And for a while, for most of us, that works, and then we revert back into the things that we've always done. And Jesus says we don't have to do that. And this very last little bit, this book of Revelation is the last section that talks about how Jesus is coming back to take us all home, to come back for the believers, to take the world and those that would deny him and to put them into a real place called hell. And for those of us who would believe upon the cross, that we would get to be with him in community with him the way that he had designed from the very beginning. See, the Bible is a mirror of our testimonies. It looks just like my life. That there was a point in time before I was born, and then I was in this stage of innocence, and then somehow that innocence got robbed from me whenever I began to sin. And during that time, I could strive all I wanted to be a good person, and it wouldn't matter because it doesn't matter. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm not under that covenant. What matters is whether or not I believe, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And then once that happens, once I've accepted that, to follow the things that he's commanded, which are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and in every way to acknowledge him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's easy to go down to Houston and to do work. It's easy to do that because I don't have to see any of those people again. They don't know me on a daily basis. I used to go and do ministry where I would fly in one week and I was out the next, and it was awesome because I got to know everybody on a surface level. Then it was great because they didn't know what I was really like. I could put on this facade that I was this fun-loving guy and that I just had a great time all the time, and we'd make each other laugh for 5, 6, 7 days, and we'd high-five and we'd friend each other on Facebook where we all get to look as pretty and good as we want to be. And then on to the next city. I hid behind the fact that I wasn't in deep relationship with anybody. Doing ministry back home is not like that. There are people here who know the ugly parts of my life, the parts that are hard and difficult to deal with. There are people who walk into the office and realize that sometimes my desk is not as neat as it needs to be. There are things that I forget. People are sending me text messages on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. Hey, did you do this? And I'm like, I meant to. My friends and my family who have dealt with me, they know all of my bad habits. They know the things that I do that frustrate them on a regular basis. And so it's so hard sometimes to minister to some of those people who know all of these things. I've got one friend that I love dearly who does not know Jesus, and it breaks my heart. She's great. And it's hard to have that conversation with her, to sit her down when she knows the things that I've done and the places that I've been and the heartbreak that I've felt, and to look at her and say, you need Jesus. And knowing the home that she grew up in and the way that things worked there, to just ask her if that relationship is ever going to happen. And she goes, I don't know, maybe. But when I know so many Christians who aren't doing what they're supposed to do, why am I supposed to look at you and Sam and think that y'all are the standard when that's not what I've been shown? And it's tough to do that. But that's our calling. That's what we're supposed to do. And I may not be the one that leads her to Christ, and that's totally fine. I just want somebody else to have that conversation with her. There are no telling how many of those people that we talked to this week, there's no telling how many people talked to Daylen that told him about Jesus. He's got a cousin that goes to church every week. And that guy is committed to being there with him and to take him to church with him starting this week. And there are so many people that have poured in to these other lives. It's not our responsibility to make sure that each one of them gets saved. It's our responsibility to make sure that we tell each and every one of them the story of Jesus so that they have the opportunity to do it. Some of us are going to get to reap that harvest, and others are just going to plant seeds, and we're going to toil, and we may never see the work done that we want to see done, but that is not what we're called to do. We're not called to see the finished product. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, you talk about Moses, you look at Abraham, you look at so many of the sons and daughters of God that were told that these great things were going to happen, and they never saw it happen. But they pursued Christ, they pursued God faithfully, because they knew that the promises that God made to them would come true, because they knew how big and mighty our God was and is and will be forever. You see, this Bible is a mirror of our testimony. And if we started out with a certain design from God and sin entered the world, and then we're broken, and we know that the way to get back to center with Him, to get back into community with Him, is to get rid of all of the things that are holding us back and to run after God. Because I can tell you that His yoke is easy, His burden is light, not just because He said so, but because I've started to live out of it. And it is so much better than trying to do things that feed my sin. Doing things to serve God doesn't hurt me at all. It doesn't mean that there won't be people along the way that damage me in some way. There doesn't mean that there won't be relationships that are broken because of that. That there are even going to be people in the church that you butt heads with or argue with. That's not what it means. What it does mean is that God is bigger than all of that. Church, if you look at the way that our youth group has come together and served, and if you look out that window and know that we could throw a stone and hit houses where people like Vanessa are sleeping on less than cushions, they're sleeping on wooden floors on pier and beam homes, because the only way they keep shelter over themselves is to give up their bodies. We can't be in this community and love God, love others, and serve the world if we're not praying for those people, if we're not actively going out and telling people about Jesus. One night we were talking in our small group devotion, and we had a concert of prayer that had these three different things on it. The first one was, our theme was here and now. So the first one was here is, what is it that brought you here? What are the things that you're thankful about? And man, I was thankful about our congregation, how we love one another, how we are constantly doing things to help one another. I was thankful for the way that God saved me. I was thankful for the things that I'd seen happen that week, and just for the fact that God hasn't given up on me yet, as messed up as I am. And the next little area was the ampersand, and there we put down all of the things that we were going to forfeit over to God that we knew were in our way, whether it was bad relationships, whether it were secret sins that we were holding on to, whether it was grudges, whether it was our inability to forgive our parents, whatever it was that we were holding on to that we knew we had to turn over. We wrote it down, and we put it on the altar. And the last area is said now. And the question we were supposed to answer is, what is it that God is telling you that you need to do now? And the one thing that I continued to get in that time of prayer was that I need to be better. And I really felt like God spoke to me, and he said, Lucas, like, you cannot lead my people in places that you haven't gone. And I'm telling you this for two reasons. One is because you need to know, and second is because I want to be held accountable to this by our leadership, by the people who are in this congregation, by our church family, that evangelism, that reaching people in our community starts with those of us who he has set aside to be leaders. And if you're a leader in this church, if you're a leader in your office, if you're a leader in your home, it is up to us. The onus is on us to set that example. It means if I'm going to ask you guys as our congregation, as our church family, to go and to evangelize to people, it means that I need to set the tone for it and I need to lead the way. And I haven't done a good enough job of that. It means those of us who are the leaders of households, and when we tell our kids or our roommates or whoever it is that we've got in our homes that you need to really work on deepening your relationship with God, it means that you need to be there with your Bible open at some point so that your kids, so that your wife sees that. And that you are setting the example of diving deeper into Scripture to look more and more like Christ. It means that as a church in this community that is trying so hard to help out groups of people that are hurting, that we set the example by loving them the way that Christ loved them, that we love on them and that we care for them so much more than they could care for themselves, because showing somebody that they're worth something on a consistent basis will do something incredible inside of them that they might start to believe it. If you treat somebody with respect, they'll start to respect themselves because they'll see what it is that they deserve, how it is that they're supposed to be treated. And that's our responsibility. And it starts with me. It starts with Pastor Matt. It starts with our deacons, our church board, and our Sunday school teachers, and all the men in here who are leaders of households, and all the moms in here who are single moms. We're setting the tone for those kids, for the oldest siblings who are in here that have young people looking up for us, for our whole church as we get ready for Vacation Bible School, to set the tone for the kids and for the families that are coming in of the love of Jesus Christ. And it starts here and now. If there is something this morning that you need to deal with, if there's something that you know that you need to give up to Christ, today is the day to do it. If there's something that's happened in your life that you're thankful for, that you haven't praised God for, today is the day to do it, because he's a God that is worthy of our praise. And if there's something God's been asking you to do that you haven't done, today's the day to start making that right. And if you're listening today and you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit that it's time for you to turn your life over to Jesus, myself and Terry will be down here to pray with you to get that journey started. But it starts today and it starts here and now. Bow your heads with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, we just thank you for the way that you love us, that no matter what it is that we do, no matter what it is that we've done, that your grace is sufficient for us. While the smallest part, the smallest section of the Bible that we looked at today was the part that we got to live within your plan, that the time when Christ comes all the way to the end is when we are restored to community with you, that we can spend a lifetime striving, God, for something else. We can spend a lifetime chasing the things of the world, but you have a joy, Lord, that fills us and fulfills us. God, this morning I want to pray for boldness for our congregation, for courage and strength. God, that we would be bold in the way that we preach the gospel and showed people that we love them. That we would do like the disciples, that instead of becoming defensive, instead of using the gospel as a way to attack people, that instead we would do so in love. And if somebody doesn't accept the message, that we would continue to love them and not take offense to the fact that they are not ready, but that we did our job, and that we would intercede on their behalf and lift their name up in the throne room of God, that we would begin to invest in their lives, that they might see how Christ is working through us, Lord, and that we would never ever stop preaching the gospel to them and inviting them to church, inviting them into community with the one true God, with our loving Father. Lord, this morning I just pray that if there are any among us who don't know you, that we would have the strength to step out and to profess our faith for the first time. God, that if you are just burdening our hearts with something that we really need to deal with, that we need to give up, that we would come to this altar and that we would begin to get that right and to fix that thing. Paul in Philippians says, whatever is noble, whatever is trustworthy, whatever is good, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And this morning, God, the praises that we have for you, we just want to lift up, and the things we want to thank you for, we want to bring to you. Finally, God, if there's anything that we need to do that we're not doing, that you are calling us to do, God, give us the courage and the strength to step out and do it. Father, we ask for revival in our city. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us with the passion to tell more people about you today than we did yesterday, and more people tomorrow than we do today. Because you would see that all would be saved. We ask all these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.